And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, sacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. And I also want to read just a few verses from the beginning of the same chapter, chapter 30, verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Verse 6. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. I'd like to examine this evening, the question of incense. Incense. Here's the last part of the instruction given to Moses about that heavenly blueprint of the tabernacle. And this is a very central part of the plan. It's a very central part of the services that took place at the tabernacle. Unlike many churches, we don't have incense at Woolwich Evangelical Church. So what can we learn from this passage about incense? Well, first of all, incense, as we learn from other passages, is a very clear symbol of a vital aspect of our spiritual lives. And if you'd like to turn with me briefly to Psalm 141, I think that will become very clear straight away. Psalm 141, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So there we are, David tells us, incense is a primary symbol of prayer, of prayer. It also has a secondary significance we'll come back to a little bit later on. So here are some very clear instructions given by the Lord about the making of incense and the use of incense, things we can learn some lessons from. First of all, in verse 34, chapter 30 of Exodus, where we were just now, and the place we shall return to a few times, he says, take unto you sweet spices, fragrant spices, is what's intended in the original. When you went into the tabernacle, whether you're an ordinary worshipper, or a Levite, or a priest, something immediately struck your senses. There was a strong aroma of incense. This sweet smell spilled over and spilled out. It must have covered the clothes of the priests and the Levites and the worshippers when they left the building, if they hadn't changed their clothes. They were soaked in this pungent, strong smell. There was an offering made, as we read, in the morning and in the evening. There was a perpetual, in a sense, a perpetual offering of incense in the tabernacle. What about us? What does our church smell of? What's the smell when a visitor comes into our church? Does it smell of prayer? Does it smell of the Lord's presence? Do they get a sense that the Lord is here? Or is it grumbling? Is it gossip? Is it worldly talk? Or is it prayer? The other thing about this incense is you don't read in this list of contents any chalk or water. Every part of the incense was something pungent. Now, we don't know all of the contents exactly. stacte seems to have been taken from the shells, perhaps, of snails, interestingly. Onycha and galbanum seem to be resins or gums coming from trees. And then frankincense, of course, was an intensely pungent spice or aroma. And these powerful combinations are put together in the most intense and concentrated form. What about our prayers, friends? Do our prayers contain long gaps? Do they contain long periods of much the same sort of sentiments, not really coming from the heart? Or are they eloquent with the groans of our heart? Do they come straight from our spirits? Are our prayers really intense? Are they fragrant with God's presence? The second thing we see here is that this incense had to be of an exact composition. There were four things to be put into it, and each one had an equal component, an equal part. This is a warning to us not to add our own ideas, not to make up our own mixtures. We know, for example, that if you add fertilizer to sugar and perhaps a few other components, you can make a very explosive and toxic mixture. And you may remember the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the first son of Aaron and his second brother, had probably been drinking a bit too much, reading between the lines. They decided to experiment with God's incense, experiment with the mixture, and made a strange fire and brought that into the temple, into the tabernacle, and God punished them immediately with burning. He purged them straight out of his presence. So for us to tamper with prayer, to tamper with the prescribed elements of prayer, is a very serious thing. And we heard only very recently about the elements of worship and thanksgiving and confession and then supplication or pleadings and prayers. Friends, do we flatter God sometimes? Do we waste time in our prayer lives, in our public prayers, preaching to others? Do we pander to our own achievements? Our requests, when we pray, are they sometimes so vague that if the Lord was to answer them, we wouldn't be able to recognise whether he'd answered them or not? Our prayers should be composed properly and precisely and carefully. We need to aim our prayers, requests, like an arrow to hit a target. Ask for specific things. Ask for great things. Ask for things that we know he can clearly respond to. The third thing to point out about this aspect of incense, which pictures for us prayer, is again, there were many ingredients put together. Four different ingredients put together. Now, the Psalm 141 is probably speaking about personal prayer. But here, as the prayer is something public and corporate, I think he has much more in mind our public prayer. And in our corporate prayer, we do need to think about the others present with us. There will be many different approaches, many different components. Different people do pray in very different ways. We're not peas in a pod. We're certainly not clones of each other. Some people are very shy and very reluctant to pray. Others much more forward and able with their words. Our brother loves to pray in Arabic, and that's a very sweet and a precious thing. He prays from the heart. I know I have friends who speak Arabic, sorry, French, that some of my friends who speak Arabic will only pray in Arabic because they say, if I pray in English, it doesn't come from my heart. It's not my heart language. But we do have some basic considerations when we are praying together, when we compound our prayers together. First of all, are they loud enough? Can everybody hear our prayers? Are we leading the prayers of others as well? Are they clear? Can other people agree with us in prayer? And sometimes are they short? And I confess I'm at fault in this too. Can other people concentrate when we pray? Can they follow our prayers? Can they join with us in one heart and one mind? My great uncle had a birthday party not many years ago, perhaps about 15 years ago. And as a special treat, my mother decided to have a birthday cake with all the candles on the top of the cake. So they lit all the 70 candles, and they turned into this huge single flame. What a wonderful picture for our prayers. Not lots of little candles all burning at separate times. Our prayer meeting should be one big flame. one big flame where we can pray with one heart and with one mind together. The fourth thing that we learn is in verse 35. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together. And the original word here is actually salted, and you can see that in the margin of some of the authorised versions, if you have one with a margin. The original word there is salted. Salted. Preserved and kept with salt. Every year in Egypt, around this time of the year, there's a tradition to eat fasikh. Fasikh is a very, very salty fish. It's a rather old, well-preserved fish. And it's so strong and so salty that very few foreigners can taste it, let alone eat it. What about our prayers? Are they salty? Are they salted with God's word? Are they salted with God's promises? Are they salted with his commands? Do we bring and weave God's own words into our prayers? Do we salt them with his words? You see, his promises are like hand grips for us. We take hold of his promises in our prayers, and by it we climb up towards him. His warnings are our springboards into prayer to remind us how to pray and to what to watch for and what to ask for. And his commands are like lines directing and correcting us. If you want to read a lovely example of wrestling, struggling, pleading prayer, well salted with God's promises, look at Psalm 89, not now, but perhaps another time, and you'll see there how the psalmist pleads God's promises. Fifthly, we learn in verse 36 that this incense had to be beaten small. Thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony. Beaten very small. It needed to be powdered. It needed to be prepared. When we come to prayer, do we think things through? Before we come to a prayer meeting, do we think, well, we must pray about that? We must pray about that. Is there some preparation? Is there a bit of powdering going on before you come to the prayer meeting? Something we need to think about. We should be grinding our problems and our cares down before him, bringing them into his presence, asking him to change our great problems, our mountains, into molehills, to throw them into the sea. We need to bring before him our problems and our concerns. Sixthly, in verse 36, he says this incense is something holy, something special, something separate. This is a serious matter to meet with the Lord. And this incense was something most holy. Now friends, if you watch the Muslims pray, you know what they do beforehand. You often see them in the airports and elsewhere. They wash their hands, they wash their feet, they take off their shoes, they prepare themselves. And we should be the same. Not, of course, with the outward cleansing, but with the heart. We need to come before God with reverence, with preparation. It's not a bad thing if there's a moment or two of silence and stillness for us to wash our hearts and prepare ourselves as we come into his presence. Paul the Apostle says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And when we come into God's presence, it's good for us to prepare our hearts, to set the time of prayer apart, whether privately or corporately. But finally, the seventh characteristic of incense comes from its very word, from the word meaning incense, both in the Hebrew and, interestingly, in the English. After all, have you ever been incensed? Have you ever been incensed? Well, it comes from the same root. Is our prayer hot? Is it burning? Is it aflame? Is it something alive? This is what prayer should be. Not something lukewarm, not something cold, it should be something incendiary. After all, it comes from the same root, something which is hot. And you know something? The temperature of the church, it's often been rightly said, can be measured from the prayer meeting. You can tell what the health of the church is like from the prayer meetings. Is the temperature of the prayer meeting cold and lukewarm? Well, however exciting the worship services are, probably the church body is cold and lukewarm. If we come to the prayer meeting, how do we feel about it? Do we feel, I must pray? I must come. I must pray with my brothers and sisters. Is there a certain sense of compulsion in us? Do you remember Bartimaeus sitting outside Jericho as the Lord Jesus Christ came past? And there he saw the potential, the blessing, something to be taken hold of. What did he do? He cried out, "O Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around him did what? He said, "Be quiet, shut up, keep quiet." But he wouldn't. Are we like Bartimaeus? We have a heart, have a concern, we must pray. Have a real desire to meet with the Lord and have his blessing. Have him come and join us and be with us. We need to be fervent. We need to be white hot. We need to be bubbling in our prayers. We need fire from heaven. Now friends, this is not something that we can work up of our own inclination or our own desire. It's something that God must give us. This gift of the Spirit, this gift of his presence, this gift of his power, this gift of fervour. And I have three very brief, well not so brief, but three brief, I hope, suggestions to help us in our prayers and to direct us. Three considerations. The first of them is this. Consider the jealousy with which God guards prayer. Think about this, friends. I wonder if you'd like to turn with me briefly to 2 Chronicles and 26. If you don't, I'll read it for you. Here is the godly king Uzziah. The godly king Uzziah. A man renowned for his acts of piety and godliness. And in verse 16 of chapter 26, 2 Chronicles, we see this. After he'd attained wonderful heights of devotion to the Lord and many blessings, in verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Well, what's so wrong about that, we might think? What's wrong with a holy man, a holy king, going into the temple to burn incense? But look, verse 17. Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, "It appertains not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord." Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. He was very stubborn, very determined. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out to go from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And then we read the tragic consequences that follow to this poor man. No one could participate in the offering of incense except a priest. No one. It was the right only of the priests to offer it. Now, there's an even more graphic and terrible example of this in Numbers 16. We won't read it now, but you may have heard of the sons of Korah, cousins of their father was the cousin of Moses and Aaron. They were very close to the priestly line. They were Levites. But they also tried to burn incense. Moses said, "You come forward and burn incense with us, with Aaron, and we'll see how the Lord reacts." And there was a tremendous judgment against them, and a judgment that marked that act of separation between the priests and the Levites very, very sharply and very, very clearly. The point is this. What about us? Who are our priests? Do we believe in women priests? Of course we do. Of course we do. Every one of us who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest. Is a priest. This is a priestly duty. This is a priestly privilege. But look, friends, look at Revelation chapter 1. You don't need to read it with me. I'll read it to you briefly. Here is what the writer says. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. We have the same privilege as Aaron, and in many ways it's a higher privilege, a better privilege. After all, the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But by the blood of Christ, by the greater high priest, we can enter when we please. So, friends, do we take this wonderful privilege lightly? What would you think if you heard of a royal princess wearing jeans and a t-shirt going down to the pub and the discos with her friends as though she was no different? What would you think of the royal prince, Prince William or Prince Harry, for example, behaving as though he was just one of the lads and didn't know any differently? You think that man has forgotten his heritage. That man has forgotten his family. He's forgotten his privileges. He's forgotten his responsibilities. Have we done the same with prayer? Here is something God guards jealously. This ability to come into his presence through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is something special and sacred. The second consideration to stir us up in prayer is to think about its power. Look at Numbers and chapter 16. Numbers and chapter 16 and verse 41. Just after that incident I mentioned of the terrible rebellion of the sons of Korah, in which God severely judged them, there was a murmuring in the congregation. Verse 41 of chapter 16 of Numbers. On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell on their faces, that's Moses and Aaron. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. You see, what would have happened, friends, if Aaron had said, "Oh, I'm going to put this off. I'm feeling a bit tired tonight. Don't think I can make it out." What would have happened, do you think, friends, if Aaron had been a bit slow? He said, "Oh, well, this isn't such an urgent matter." We hear of him running. We hear of him standing. And Aaron marked the junction between the living and the dead. Do you see the power of the incense? The power? Now, there is something else here. We're taught that this incense was part of an atonement. And that reminds us there's a second component to the incense. We'll come back to it in just a moment. But do you see, friends, the tremendous power of intercessory prayer? The tremendous power of prayer to make a difference to those around us. Are we urgent? Are we serious? Are we willing to stand between the living and the dead? The third and the final consideration is the one of the few places in the New Testament in which incense is referred to specifically, one of the two where it's specifically referred to, Revelation and chapter 8. And with this, we'll finish. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1 to 6. Now, this is a rather mysterious passage, so bear with me. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and earthquakes, and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Oh, friends, have you ever been tempted to think that our prayers make no real difference to the world? Look at this. Look at this. Here are the prayers of the saints mixed up with incense, cast down to the earth, and then there follow the most amazing and powerful events. Here is a clear glimpse of the tremendous, unimaginably great power of prayer. Now let me ask you a question, because here we see something very interesting. For the first time, incense and the prayers of the saints are distinguished. Look at verse 3. He says, there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. There are two components, incense and the prayers of the saints. So what's going on here? Well, I suppose the real question is, who is this angel? Who is this angel? And at first glimpse you might think, well, he's just another angel in Revelation. Perhaps he's just like the seven angels with the seven trumpets before him. But the closer you look, the more apparent it becomes that he's no ordinary angel. Look at what he's doing. He's standing before the altar. He's holding the censer. He's offering up the incense before the throne. In other words, these are all priestly works. And remember how carefully and jealously God guards this act of offering incense. This is a high priestly act. This is not an ordinary angel. Angels don't normally perform priestly works. The closest we find them getting in the Bible is where they grab a coal from the altar and place it on Isaiah's lips. That's the closest they get. And that with a pair of tongs, not with their own hands. So this is a priest. Secondly, we see he's offering up here all the prayers, or the prayers of all the saints. This isn't just some of the prayers or some of the saints. This is all the prayers of all the saints. In other words, this angel is the mediator, the one who stands between man and God. And thirdly, although the English is not quite so clear, you can see from verse 3 where the word it is in italics, which means it doesn't appear in the Greek, and verse 4 where which came is in italics. Actually, the distinction between the prayer and the incense is not so cast iron and watertight. In fact, the word in the Greek is a dative, and it suggests a mingling. It suggests that the incense was offered in the prayers of the saints, along with, inside, alongside, mingled into the prayers of the saints. Here are our prayers, our requests on the one hand, and the prayers and requests of another on the other hand. Here we learn, friends, this angel is the angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord himself, the high priest, offering up our prayers before the Father, with our prayers beautifying them, offering up them in his own person. I wonder, friends, what you think of our prayers of in and of themselves. How do you see our prayers before God? Do you know, really they're sour vinegar. They're a smoking flax in and of themselves. They're a groan, a sigh. Not very much in and of themselves that looks very beautiful, but he presents them. He beautifies them. He offers them up for us. Imagine on Sunday a visitor comes into the church and a baby comes up and greets him, and one of our babies expresses a few words with an incomprehensible garble, as our babies are wont to do. Who's going to explain to that visitor what the baby is saying? Well, along comes the mother and she says, oh, he wants you to carry him, or he wants you to do this, or he wants to do that. In a sense, friends, that's a little glimpse of what Christ is doing before the Father. He's offering up and interpreting and presenting our prayers in his own person to the Father. Or again, think of children playing in the backyard of your garden, of your house perhaps, and they throw over a cricket ball into the house next door and smash one of the windows. Who's going to plead with them to the master of the house next door? Who's going to explain what's happened? Well, when Father comes back to the house and he goes round with the children and he apologises on their behalf and he pleads with the neighbour and explains how these things have happened and he makes up for it and he explains he'll pay the expenses, then of course the Father acts as a mediator between the children, the naughty, neglectful children, and the neighbour next door. And again, it's a little glimpse of how the Lord Jesus Christ presents our prayers. Because of the neighbour's respect for the Father, because he knows him, he will accept his petition. We need his prayer. We need his priesthood. We need his presenting our prayers in his own name and on his own royal reputation. We need him to clothe our nakedness. We need his righteousness for our sinfulness, for our shame and for our poverty. We need his wisdom for our folly. And that's why, friends, when we come to pray, we must pray in his name. We come in his person, as it were, in his cloak, in his shoes, and in his name we present our petitions. For his sake and in his name they'll be received. Amen.